In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
Well, we are here in week 4 of our This Is Us series, talking about what it looks like to be a Christ-like influencer. And today, as we dive into the topic of investing relationally, I have the privilege of introducing you to our guest speakers. So I'm going to invite them to come on up stage here. Our guest speakers come today from Orange County, California. So they flew all the way here just to be with us. They run a Christian counseling center. They have written best-selling books together. They also do stuff with radio and TV. Please welcome Mylon and Kay Yurkovich.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, John. I'm sure glad you put that slide up a little while ago. At first, I thought he was saying Trump or treat, and I didn't want to go there this morning. But that's what I thought he was doing. But it's great to be with you here. We love this area, and it's a beautiful...
It's so green.
It is.
California's a little brown right now.
It is. I mean, NASA even discovered that Mars has more water than California
recently.
Probably true. So we're running a little bit short. And I must tell you, I have extreme jealousy and envy. My name is Mylon Yurkovich. As a matter of fact, that's not even how you pronounce it, but that's my name. I have envy over Joe Duke. I mean, think about it. Joe Duke, Mylon Yurkovich.
You never actually have to spell it.
Oh, yeah. Could you spell that, please? Yeah, J-O-E, D-U-K-E. I mean, come on. But I really love that, and Joe was so kind in his wife to read our book and invite us to be here. And so we are delighted to be a part of your church. You know, the greatest commandment, and I love this series, This Is Us, to be Christ influencers in our community. But it's more than that. It's to be a Christ influencer behind closed doors, in your home. Mm-hmm. With your children, with your neighbors, where you aren't publicly seen and visually seen by people as much as behind closed doors. We want to learn to love people the way we're supposed to. And the Bible says, you shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and mind. And the second is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. That is the greatest concept, the greatest theme we have to follow. And yet, you know and I know how hard that is. It's hard to love people. I'm okay when I'm all by myself. I don't get into any trouble. I'm pretty cool by myself. I even think my jokes are funny. But when I start getting with people and close to people, that's when things start to happen and we can be unloving toward one another.
You know, there's one prayer you can pray in the Bible that is for an absolute certainty you will get an answer. Mm-hmm. And it's a prayer we prayed after about the 15-year mark of our marriage. We had just left the ministry after 14 years, and we burned out, and we were cynical and tired and wondering what's broken in us. There must be something in us that's not working. And so we prayed this prayer in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and see if there be any anxious ways in me or ways of pain, and lead me in the everlasting way." Mm-hmm. We really sincerely prayed that. It was a little frightening, but we really did want God to show us what's broken in us. We were kind of stuck in our marriage. We had burned out of a church. And God, over the next 5 years, answered that prayer in incredible ways. And there was some very painful work to do, but it was life transforming. And some of that is what we want to share with you this afternoon and a little bit this morning.
Mm-hmm. You know, we're here this weekend to help us all understand what it is that's unique about this human relationship that we have, these relationships that all of us walk into. There's this interesting problem. The one is that we're made in the image and likeness of God, which means that we are built for community. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit form, our God. And so God is in community. And so we're made for community. We're made for relationship. Yet something happens, as I alluded to earlier, when we come together, there is a repulsion or a repelling oftentimes that occurs. I think maybe, you know, people say I do, they get married, and then they eat the wedding cake. Maybe there's something in wedding cake that makes people start to do this and to sort of push apart and struggle with one another. So there's this pulling and pushing, and we're going to talk a lot about that today. But there's three things that we're going to introduce this morning that we'll expand on this afternoon. And I hope you'll all come this afternoon, because if you don't, they won't invite us back in the future, so please do. There's three things that make relationships successful if you can do this. So stop and think about these for a moment. Number one is managing stress and how you personally manage stress. How do you do that? What do you do with your stress? Number two, the ability to have self-awareness, to know what's going on inside you and to be aware of what's happening inside of you emotionally and cognitively, and then what's going on in another person. The higher this is within yourself, the more I will have the ability to begin to have some clues or wonder what might be going on in you. And then the last thing is, that this morning we're going to expand further this afternoon, is how do we do with respect to ruptures and repairs? All relationships have ruptures. They have places where we have fights or struggles or separations. But then learning to repair, that's the most important part. A lot of families have ruptures, but a lot of people don't know how to repair. So handling and managing stress effectively, self-awareness, other awareness, rupture and repair. So whole thing of managing stress.
Okay, let's start with stress.
All right.
So, is life stressful? Yeah. Is work stressful? How about parenting? Yes. How about marriage? Yes, it's all stressful. Now, there's wonderful moments, but there's also very stressful moments. And usually when we're stressed, we're not at our very best, are we? We're usually struggling. And sometimes we're reactive to people when they're stressed. We sort of all have a stress response, and we want to kind of get you to think about what yours is and what some people that you love and your family and your friends, what their stress response might be. But I want you to think of something recently that stressed you. It could be marriage, it could be work, it could be one of your kids, but just think of one specific situation where you experienced stress. And then I want you to ask yourself a second question. I want you to look up at the screen, and I want you to see the list of feeling words, and I want you to pick a couple words that fit for your particular situation. You were stressed, and so you felt what? Pick a couple words. Look through them. Pick some that fit. And tell me a couple of words. You don't have to tell me the situation, but what are some of the words that some of you experienced in a stressful situation?
Overwhelmed.
Paralyzed.
Anxious.
Angry. One more. What?
Irritated.
So when we're stressed then, nobody's picking these happy, positive feelings over here. So when we're stressed, really, we're learning and we're having to deal with difficult emotions. Now, the Bible's full of difficult emotions. Who expresses difficult emotions in the Bible? Job. I love the book of Job. He's so honest about his stress and what he's going through and how it makes him feel. Same with David in the Psalms. Paul expresses a lot of emotion, from tender-hearted to depressed. So the Bible's full of emotions. God's full of emotions. It's just every two-year-old has emotions, don't they? It's just what we're taught to do with those emotions that will determine how aware we are of them as an adult and how much we're able to express them in an effective manner versus a way that causes us to, you know, pull in or not express or handle stress in such a way that it drives people away instead of towards us. Okay, one more question. What was your behavior because of that stress? You had a stressor, you had these feelings. What did you do with those feelings? Lashed out. Wow, I love your honesty. There's so many things we can do when we're stressed. We can lash out. My favorite was just detach, go numb, isolate until I had it all worked out. And happy face on again. Then I could come back into the presence of people. Give me a couple more. What's a behavior you do when you're stressed?
Isolate.
So there's all kinds of possibilities, but when I want you to think about it, you probably sort of do the same thing over and over again. We have four kids. One son went in his room and shut the door. And I realized years into parenting, like, oh, he's stressed right now. That's what he does. He moves away. My other son got very testy and argumentative and hard to live with. And I used to be reactive to that until I realized, oh, okay, this is what he does when he's stressed. Mm-hmm. So we need to really understand what our stress responses are, because we're either going to turn towards people or away from people.
Well, and you've been doing your stress response for a long time. You learned your stress response long, long ago, before you ever got married, before you ever probably entered into adulthood. We just learn these things very early on in our lives. Our families of origin train us, and they train us how to respond to life and this whole thing about relationship, and we're covering that more this afternoon. But the key question is, when Kay asks, how did you handle or manage your stress, the question is, did you handle it non-relationally or relationally? See, if we handle things non-relationally, when we're upset on the inside and we're agitated or overwhelmed or paralyzed or isolated, what we do is we have uncomfortable feelings on the inside. And when we're stressed, we don't know what to do with them. All the addictions in the whole world come out of that. All the addictions. And I learned in 11th grade literature not to say all, you know, always, never, and all those extreme words. I'm using it right now. All addictions come out of unsettled feelings on the inside to make that all go away. So we eat, we drink, smoke pot. We do all these different things to make all that difficulty go down. Now, there can be some things that we do by ourselves, non-relationally, that are helpful. We can get some rest, we can be quiet, we can calm ourselves down, we can go for a run. There's a lot of different things we can do non-relationally that give us some relief.
That are positive,
yeah. You know. So, but then there's this relational element. So learning to bring ourselves into relationship is what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. Again, how do I bring these distressed feelings into relationship? And it's all trying to understand and do what Jesus did. So, you know, when you put on your WWMD or JD bracelet, what did Jesus do? And you look at it in Matthew 26, he says this. Then Jesus, came with them to a place called Gethsemane. This is the night before he's going to die. Okay, one of the most stressed moments in his life. He knew what was coming the next day. And so he came to Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So what he did is he put the bulk of the disciples over here minus Judas. And then it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. And he went a little bit further and it says he began to be grieved and distressed. He had a stress response right here. He knew what was coming, the cross. And it was a very unpleasant day that was going. He was going to take your sin and mine upon him and pay the penalty, your sin and mine, and pay that penalty. A very unpleasant day was awaiting him. And he was grieved and distressed. He hadn't said a word, but he was grieved and distressed. He had some sort of behavior going on. He was probably pacing. He was probably moaning. His forehead was probably furrowed. He was just in a state of distress. He started to sweat, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, he says to the James and John, and he says to them, my soul is distressed to the point of death. Come watch and pray with me. So he was proactive, and he opened his mouth. He's got this distress mechanism going on in this response. And then he says to the three, my soul is distressed to the point of death. Come watch and pray with me. He had self-awareness. Back to that self-awareness piece. He had the ability to describe himself. And then he bridged a gap that many of us are afraid to bridge. He opened his mouth and he told somebody. Most of us hold it all in and we don't tell anybody that we're not doing well on the inside. But God tells us to. And he said, my soul, and it's a Greek word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, for we get the word psychology from it, study the inner man. And he says, my soul is distressed to the point of death. Come watch and pray with me. And then he went on a little bit further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Or not as though as I will, but according to your will, Lord. And a lot of people think that if I have negative emotions, I can't show them anywhere, especially in church. I can't show unhappiness. I can't show distress. I mean, I have to look victorious all the time, so I can't show any downer emotions. And that's not the model that Jesus gave. He showed emotions. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, he cried with great loud wailing and tears. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, it says, he was so distressed that blood was oozing out of his body and commingling with his sweat, and he was a dripping hot mess. But where faith came in was when he said to the Heavenly Father, nevertheless, let your will, not mine, be done. That's where faith comes in. Because as you said with Job and David and Paul and everybody, they're very verbal and they're telling everybody about their emotional states, but they could come into relationship. So what Jesus had was, ready, he had self-awareness, he could describe his inner state, he had horizontal support, people, humans, the closest ones to him, he pulled into this worst moment with him, Peter, James, and John. Oh, by the way, those are the ones he took to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration for them to witness what he looked like in all his glory. So he showed these most intimate moments with his safest, closest associates, Peter, James, and John. He had horizontal support, vertical support with the Heavenly Father, falling on his knees, asking God for help, and he had self-awareness. So he had these three things going on, self-awareness, horizontal, and vertical support. A lot of us have none of those going on. We couldn't tell you, if we had to, what the feelings are inside because nobody ever trained us to do so. And a list like that is foreign to our vocabulary. But is our God an emotional God from Genesis to Revelation, anybody? Oh, okay, wait, when I shake my head up and down, that's an answer of yes, so help me out here. Is our God an emotional God? Yes, he is. From Genesis to Revelation, he tells us absolutely what his emotion is, why he is that emotion, what he's going to do about it, how it got there, and how long it's going to last. That's our God, and we're made in the image and likeness of God. Okay?
Yeah, I love that there's so many stories in the Bible that let us know that it's okay to not be okay.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean we don't have faith. It doesn't mean that we're not a strong Christian. It just means we're going through a difficult time, and God gave us our emotions to not only process a difficult time, but also to help us connect with other people. And all the one another's of scripture are instruction about connecting with others, comfort one another. Well, how can I do that if I don't know that you're distressed? Love one another, pray for one another, reprove one another. All these things are so important, and yet it takes vulnerability for us to even fulfill those one another's of scripture. We have to be real, and we have to know what's on the inside. So self-awareness and other awareness are so important. And then the last thing we want to just touch on this morning is the whole idea of rupture and repair. Mm-hmm. Now, by rupture, I mean all relationships go through difficulties. They go through times of stress. They go through periods where you hurt each other, periods where you have a fight. It could be quiet, it could be loud, but all relationships suffer from ruptures. It's just a part of living in a broken world and having two different people in a relationship. The question is, do they get repaired? Because the whole gospel is the story of a huge rupture and a huge repair. You know, the Bible says that we are sinful and that we are apart from God and that we can't share his holiness. And yet, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit devise a plan to repair that rupture so that we can come back into the presence of God with self-acceptance, with knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're never going to be forsaken, a very secure relationship. So that's what we want to learn to do in our relationships is notice. I mean, I had parents who didn't even notice when there was a rupture. They just didn't even see how they wounded or how they ignored or how they did things that were hurtful. So there was never any repair because there wasn't even an acknowledgement of the hurt. Some families have it out. It's loud and it can be even a little ugly. But rarely is there a repair. It just swept under the rug and we all forget it happened the next day. That's not a repair. Nobody really feels better because someone came back and said, wow, I was really angry. How did that make you feel? Oh, well, I was really having a struggle last night and I took it out on you. I'm really sorry. To say you're sorry is one part of a repair. To ask how you made the other person feel takes it to a whole nother level because it says you care about how you impacted another person. So I'm just curious of the people sitting here, when you think back to your own family of origin, how many of you had parents where you saw repairs? One.
Two.
Two.
Ruh-roh.
Okay, so how are we just then supposed to know how to do that when we get married? Because it's all these things are learned skills. We didn't know any of them at the 15-year mark of our marriage. We didn't even know this was missing.
Well, we had to learn it.
Right.
And we worked really hard for 2-3 years regarding, and all around the material we're going to be sharing this afternoon. We're at the 46-year mark of our marriage right now, and we have to say that what we did those first few years of turning things around and growing has something we've developed and cultivated over the last 30 years. And if we would have known then what we knew now, we'd be sprinting to where we are now, not as reluctant and frightful as we were then. I agree, Kay, the gospel is this incredible realization that God is all about repairing ruptures. You know, he doesn't let them hang. And he's very clear about what the problem is. And then, of course, he wants to love us so much, he wants to bridge that gap. But that brings up another question we could ask you, and we're not going to ask you to raise your hand right now. But Kay was talking about comfort, and do you have a memory of comfort? Do you have a memory growing up as a child where, or as an adolescent where you were distressed and upset, you were agitated, you had a stress response going on just like Jesus did there? And Jesus proactively spoke and asked for support. Do you have a memory of being able to express that to someone and for a parent to be able to come and comfort you and give you parental strength and assurance and security? Do you have memories of comfort? If you do, if you have a memory of comfort, raise your hand like that. Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, about a third of you have a memory of comfort. But it goes back to kind of the question you were just asking. If we have no memories of comfort, in other words, I don't know what it feels like to have somebody put their arm around me, love me, say, that must hurt so bad, I'm so sorry. What makes us think we're just going to grow up and be able to come into relationship as a husband or a spouse or as in a relationship and then have kids and be able to do all that? We have no knowledge of it. It was never learned. Guess what? The church is our new family of origin. It's our the family that is the place where we're supposed to learn and grow and learn how to do these things. The reason we're here today is because Pastor Joe and his wife read our book, and it was meaningful to them, and they invited us to come be here. Evidently, they felt there was a message they wanted all of us to hear. This weekend, we're going to be teaching you how to more effectively learn to bring ourselves into relationship and tolerate the initial stress of that, because it's uncomfortable at first when we learn anything new, but we're going to learn new ways to come to one another and love each other. To be, just as the series is all about, Christ influencers into the world, but also behind closed doors. And we're going to talk about a secure connection. And we all want to learn to be secure connectors, where we can be open, vulnerable, transparent, and authentic with one another and receive back the help that we need as humans, just like Jesus did. I need your help. Come here and be with me. He didn't do it alone. He wasn't the Lone Ranger. He was the Lone Ranger on the cross. But the day before, he was in relationship asking for help. So he had a secure attachment. Now, it was a little unfair because he had a special family, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You know, he had a family of origin that was really healthy. And so he had that. But even his earthly family, Mary, Joseph, that was evidently a healthy family as well at some level. He could stay as a healthy individual. Of course, he was God and he was man at the same time. So if we use that, his picture, as secure attachment, we did not resemble him. Even though we were in ministry, we in many ways did not resemble him. There's some alternate attachment styles that research has exposed, four to be exact. The avoider, the pleaser, the vacillator, and the controller, and the victim, which come from a chaotic home. I'll explain two, Kale explained two. The avoider is the emotionally avoidant, or where emotions are missing or absent from the individual. This isn't about gender. This is about your attachment experience. What do I mean by that? First 2 years of your life is your attachment, early, this early experience. You learned here about self, other, and we. Before you were two, before you had memory, the memory to retrieve, oh, late September, Mylon and Kay were here. That's an explicit memory. We have implicit memories which lodge into us deeply and affect how we feel right here. And so we have the avoidant person, and the avoider doesn't notice other very well. They have low empathy. They can't tell you anything about themselves on the inside. Watch this. If you ask an avoider, how are they? What do they say? Fine. See, you got them here on the East Coast too. You know what I'm talking about. All right? But relationally, they'll struggle. Mm-hmm. All right? Then there's a pleaser, the fearful pleaser, the person who is also emotionally avoidant, but instead of just fleeing and wanting to get away like the avoider does, the pleaser will be frightened and sort of paralyzed, overwhelmed and sort of paralyzed, but then they'll fearfully try and do something to make you smile, because if you're smiling, then I can smile. You are my key to whether I'm okay or not. Your smile makes me smile. If you frown, that doesn't make me feel good, so I got to get you to smile and be okay so I can be okay. I'm very other dependent. Those two don't resemble Jesus. So we've got to grow up. Even though we're saved, we still have maturing to do. What are the last two?
The last two that we're going to talk about in way more detail is the vacillator. The vacillator is a person who has connection in their family growing up, but it's inconsistent. And it's often more based on the parents' mood to give, or and thus about what the child is really needing at the moment. What it does is it kind of sets up the longing goes on high for more of that. And so many times for the vacillator, there's this longing that feels like it's never quite met, a longing for more connection, a longing to be seen, a longing to be understood on a deeper level. And so they idealize the future, and especially dating is really great for the vacillator because there's a lot of time and attention. But then when you get married and you throw a few kids in, you have to wait. So what the vacillator does is they protest the lack of ideal. So as an avoider, I detached. As a pleaser, he fixed. The vacillators protest, and they get angry, and they want you to change something so that it's more ideal. And so their focus is often, if you could change, I could feel a lot better. And then the last category is just people that come from really difficult homes. Mm-hmm. And the church is full of them because God weeps for what some of you went through as kids. And he draws you into his family for healing. But there's sort of two sides here. When you grow up in a really frightful home where the parent is that you need to survive is also very scary, you just get through it when you're young. And the feistier kids as they age often vow somewhere, consciously or unconsciously, I'm never going to be down here again. Down here is humiliation, it's terror, it's fright, there's no fixing it, there's no way I can endure it, I'm going to be up here in my adult life. And they don't even really understand why they need so much control. But control is always about not feeling painful childhood feelings, because there weren't a lot of good feelings coming out of these homes. The quieter kid, the more timid child that hides when all the chaos is going on, they're more likely to become the victim. Why? Because they've already learned to tolerate the intolerable. Mm-hmm. And a victim is someone who just tolerates the intolerable because it's now become normal. But yet God wants to reach out into these people, into these families. If you came from that family, my heart goes out to you. But there's healing available. I think what we're going to teach you this afternoon is finally, when the Lord revealed this as part of that answer to prayer, we understood what was broken down at the root. We fought the symptoms for a lot of years and tried to fix, well, he complained about this, so I tried to fix it, and I complained about that, so he tried to fix it. And we just didn't get very far. But we understood the root. It changed everything because we began to have more compassion for each other. And we also understood what was really driving all those symptoms. Mm-hmm. So we want to share more of that with you this afternoon. But we've loved being here this morning. And
what's that verse you wanted to close with?
Oh, yeah, I want to close with a verse, 2 Corinthians 13:11. And it says, finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Boy, that says it all. Mm-hmm. But at the 15-year mark, we didn't know how to comfort. We didn't know how to restore. Hmm. And those were things we had to learn. So, yeah.
God wants two things from us as a part of our lives. Two things. One, he wants to see us get saved so we can go spend eternity with him. Number two, once we're saved, he doesn't want us to just stay saved. He wants us to grow up and mature and change and become more Christ-like. And this afternoon is all about that. Since it's election season, I have to say, Joe Duke approved this message. So so that you really understand that. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the honor of being here. We ask that you would just bless this day. But more than that, just bless this church on its journey of growth and maturity toward you. Thank you for all the great things this church is doing for Christ and for the cause of the kingdom. We just ask your guidance upon us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And all God's people said, amen.